Hey, you've been a Muslim this whole time. Remember
When
exactly what you're talking about.
Connor was trying to give the whiskey.
Yes, yeah.
I don't drink.
Why don't you drink?
I don't drink.
Why don't you drink?
You cannot say salam alaikum and congrats about whiskey.
And I went and I visited a masjid maybe three times. He's a drunk alcohol guy or something like that. Yeah.
When alcoholic someone drunk guy talk, nobody cares about him.
Oh, right. Yeah, I saw that.
Guy,
it was Nate.
Choked the guy out. Oh, yeah. Put him down gently. He took a little nap.
I don't know if it was gentle. Yeah. I don't know if it was gentle.
Good to see you. Great to see you. Great to see you. Yeah. Subhanallah.
Let me introduce you to my face. We have one God, His name's Allah. And His final messenger's Muhammad, peace be upon Him. This is our religion, Islam. This is the Deen Show.
Welcome
to the Deen Show. When I was ready to talk about it, I would only talk to you.
And I was explaining how much respect I have for the faith of Islam.
Welcome to the Deen Show. The Deen Show.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam.
Kevin Lee in the house. How you doing, my brother?
I'm great. Alhamdulillah. Life is great.
We made it happen, huh? Last time over the web. Now we're live here together in sunny Tampa.
Subhanallah. I'm here. Yeah. I'm here. I had to drive all the way. I love it, though. It's a beautiful center you got.
Thank you. Alhamdulillah. We got the future Deen Center now. Alhamdulillah, brothers and sisters. As you can see, we've acquired the property and we're getting right to work. And with your du'as and support, we can go ahead and get the Masjid and Mega Dawah Center up, open, and running, inshallah. Imagine every person that prays here, gets educated and guided to Islam here. You'll get a part of all those blessings and rewards, inshallah. What are you waiting for, brothers and sisters? You're going to leave it all behind anyway. So go ahead and invest in your hereafter that's everlasting. Click the link below. Donate right now. May God Almighty Allah reward all of you. And you're one of the first here coming here to... Hopefully you can take a picture in your mind and remember soon when we get it up and running, inshallah.
Yeah, I'll have to visit in about 6 months when you got it really set up. But yeah. So far, I mean, it's the bones behind the place are amazing.
You like
it? Alhamdulillah. Yeah, it's going to come out.
So for those that don't know, you're a UFC fighter. Mm-hmm. You're with the UFC, then you left, you went to EFC, then you went to another organization, and now you're back with the UFC?
No, just straight back to the UFC.
Just straight back to the UFC.
Yep. So I had one fight with Eagle, and then now I'm back in the UFC.
Yeah.
And I'll make my reappearance pretty soon.
Okay. And you, before that, before coming to the UFC, we did an interview, and you were sharing, you came out. You're on ESPN, and you're gladly, confidently letting the world know that you'd accepted submission to the Creator, not the creation, Islam.
Yes. Which had been a long time coming. It'd been a bit of a process through that. People didn't even know that I had accepted Islam before I even got cut from the UFC. So part of being cut actually renewed my faith in Islam. I don't know how much of the story I can kind of share with you, how much of it I can kind of go back and tell. Because I haven't really done many interviews or come out and share the story, but I do feel like it's important for people that may be along a similar path and kind of looking for the answers and looking for the meanings of life, right?
This is actually the first interview in person that you're talking about this now, full in detail. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so... Once I had my fight with Charles Oliveira, right? I feel like that's really the fight that kind of got this started. It kind of started a downward spiral.
Yeah.
I tore my knee during that fight, which I might be a little different than some of the other guests that you had on your show. I've seen other guests you've had, and they're a little more pure in their deen. Mm-hmm. But me, I came from straight sin. Mm-hmm. So once I tore my knee, yeah. and I had the surgery, I was introduced to the pain pills.
Yeah.
And then once you're introduced to the pain pills, then that kind of starts a downward spiral through different drugs and different things that seem like the answer at the time. They seem like that's what you need in order to feel whole, to feel like yourself. I went through that spiral for about a year and a half, until my birthday of the next year. And once on my birthday, and I really like just spoke with God, and I really prayed, and I really like looked for these answers. I had lost my last fight, so I just felt so lost. Like when you lose a fight, especially after you've had so many years of winning, you just feel kind of lost and hopeless. But I spoke with God, and this is before I even became a Muslim. And just as clear as me and you were talking, I felt like God told me, hey, you've been a Muslim this whole time. You are a Muslim. And I don't necessarily feel like I reverted. I just feel like I woke up to the realization that that's what I've been this whole time. It took a few weeks of me really being introspective and me really kind of clearing my system out of everything, out of the alcohol, out of the marijuana, out of the drugs, out of whatever, to really come to that realization. I went and I visited a masjid maybe 3 times, yeah, without even praying. I just kind of sat in the back and observed everybody. And me and you spoke a little off camera before, and I just felt like a clearing of anxiety. Mm-hmm. Like, I didn't feel anxious at all. Up until then, the only time I didn't feel anxious was during a fight.
Yeah.
During a fight, I kind of cleared myself. But it being in a mosque, like, I felt like that's where I was supposed to be. So I went to the imam's house. I took my shahada. And a week later, after doing that, is when I got cut from the UFC. Kind of blindsided me. It was unceremonious. Nobody kind of saw it coming. I didn't see it coming. But that's why I mean it kind of restored my faith in okay, maybe I'm on the right path.
Yeah.
And I told this to my brother, and he's like, that doesn't make any sense. Like, why would you converting and then something bad happening to you like mean that you're on the right path? It seemed like you're on the wrong path to me. But in my heart, I knew nobody can really understand the conversations that you have with Allah other than you, I think. And when that happened, it kind of renewed my faith. Like, okay, I'm definitely on the right path. And where it gets interesting, I don't tell this to anybody, right? That nobody really knows that, except me and that imam and a few people at the mosque, but nobody took pictures, nobody really knew. And my brother Ali called me after I got cut from the UFC. He called me maybe the next day or 2 days, and he's like, oh, it's terrible what they did to you. They cut you, blah, 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 all this. And he's like, I want to bring you into Khabib's new organization, which I had no idea that Khabib was even starting an organization. Mm-hmm. He doesn't know that I've converted at this time. And I felt like that was another sign, like Ali was a way for Allah to speak to me and kind of give me a little bit of hope and tell me that I'm not just going to be unemployed, have no money.
So one door closed, but other doors start opening.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And this other door just happens to be through Khabib and Ali.
And Khabib has no idea that you accepted Islam at this point.
No idea. Yeah. No. Ali neither. They don't find out.
That's Ali Abdul Aziz.
Right.
And Khabib, they have no idea that you became a Muslim.
Correct.
At this point. Okay.
Yeah. They don't find out until after I fight for them. I fought in March. I signed with them in November, fought for them in March.
And you weren't like, hey guys, you know what? I actually accept Islam. There's like, by the way, nothing yet.
No, I'm not the type to kind of, you know, I'm more of an introverted person. So like I don't just tell my business like that for no reason. But, you know, he's kind of known me through the years.
Yeah.
And I've always had respect for Ali.
Yeah.
And I think just as me being who I am, he that's why he did it without even knowing that I had converted at the time.
Mm-hmm. Wow. So at what point did they find out?
Maybe a year and a half later. Not a year and a half. About a year. Uh-huh. About a year later.
Was it from the ESPN or was it from you guys talking privately? How did it come out?
It was maybe 2 months before I announced it on ESPN. Uh-huh. I was at the masjid. I had been going on Fridays. My brother Saeed had took me to a masjid in Boca. And I took a picture with somebody there. You know, just as a fan kind of coming up and asking for a picture. He saw that picture. He called me on the phone and was like, you're Muslim? Like, I had no idea. He's like, oh, okay, now we're really brothers. Now I really can help you. That's how you found out. And then I made the announcement on ESPN
What was Habib and Ali's reaction to that?
They were shocked. Yeah. They were shocked that I was Muslim for that long.
Yeah.
But super welcoming. Mm-hmm. Super welcoming. As with most Muslim people, He was super welcoming and just kind of happy that I was finally on this side of the fence.
Mm-hmm. Wow. So we were talking about earlier how your first exposure to Islam was through the Nation of Islam.
Mm.
And at that point, you were very young.
Mm-hmm.
And many people confuse Orthodox, real Islam with the Nation of Islam. So you kind of went away. Mm-hmm. You didn't want to have part in taking that.
Mm-hmm.
But now you got to see people like Malcolm X, Muhammad Ali, who are also with the Nation. They left the Nation and they came to the true Islam. And now you are connecting directly with your Creator through Islam, the way Jesus did, Moses did, all the prophets, they did Islam. Many mm-hmm. people don't know that. That's just completely submitting your will to the Creator of heavens and earth. Tell me, you said you had such a welcoming experience from the Muslim community. How about other UFC fighters? How about other peers? How mm-hmm. did they mm-hmm. go ahead and react to your decision?
A few guys that I actually fought before.
Yeah.
Which I'm not sure if he's made the announcement yet, so I won't say his name. But yeah. A guy that I fought many years ago, and I had beat him, and he sent me a direct message on Instagram, and he's like, "Man, that's amazing that you actually converted and." We're brothers now.
Oh.
And you know, you kind of make friends with some of the guys that you fight, but me and him, we didn't never see eye to eye. So for him to reach out to me and kind of extend his hand was amazing. It was like, okay.
So this was somebody who's on a different competing team or mm-hmm. somebody who you wouldn't expect to go ahead and maybe...
It was somebody I didn't expect to be Muslim at all.
I didn't know he was Muslim.
Wow. I had no idea he was Muslim.
Yeah.
And then he sent me that message, and I was like, oh, okay. Wow, that's, uh-huh. yeah.
Who was the fighter who just fought? Help me along with these names.
Mm-hmm.
He's also Brazilian. Was he also Muslim?
Pierre. Alex Pereira. Yeah. Pierre.
Is that okay. the one you talk?
Yes. I think he's Muslim.
He's Muslim also.
I think so, yeah.
Yeah.
But he's from like a tribe in Brazil or something. I don't know. He's scary. So I wouldn't ask him no questions.
But after you said, we talked about this. I just will touch upon this because Joe Rogan, he was also, you know, praising how the UFC, many of the people from Dagestan and this part of the world,
sure.
you know, committed discipline, pray, mm-hmm. fight God. You know what I mean? All these distractions like, you know, drugs, alcohol, late night parties, all that stuff. That's like, it's not happening, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Is Islam helping you in this aspect also? Like we yeah. talked about earlier that it was kind of difficult, the waking up for Fajr mm-hmm. in the morning.
Mm-hmm.
But then you have like the Tony Robbins of the world and they've done studies how, you know, getting up at this time will set you straight for the rest of the day, you know, mm-hmm. to be productive and whatnot. Are you seeing like the wisdom? Are you seeing now
Absolutely.
With your training also, regimen, mm-hmm. clarity of mind, you know, just getting up at this early stage? And
yeah, the discipline behind it. Yeah. And then also when I was kind of taking my introspective time
yeah.
to look back on my life, uh-huh. the last 30 years, I noticed like when I was at those discipline moments, that's when I always had my biggest success. So I looked back on my fight with Gregor Gillespie
yeah.
when I fought him in New York. When I looked back on that camp, I noticed how early I was waking up, how I didn't drink alcohol at all before yeah. then, where some fights I would, to be honest, I would be drinking throughout the camp.
Even throughout the camp? You'd be
even
drinking?
Throughout the camp. In that fight in particular, I was on such a mission to kind of reestablish myself as a top contender
yeah.
that I was so disciplined and that fight was really the first time that I postrated without knowing that that's what I was doing. So I've got a younger brother, uh-huh. right? He's in prison right now. At the time he was in the county jail, and he was given a plea deal mm-hmm. against some charges that really were kind of trumped up against him that I wanted him to fight against.
Yeah.
And I remember being in my coach's office when he gave me the call, and mm-hmm. he's like, "Bro, like I'm having a hard time. Like is this getting to be too much? I'm just gonna take the plea deal." And I kept trying to beg him, like, don't do it, fight against you, you can win, you don't give up these years of your life. I remember hanging up the phone with him, and I literally just dropped to my knees. Mm-hmm. And I basically prostrated without, this is way before I'm thinking about converting. I don't even know what Islam is at this point. Like you said, I'm still thinking it's the nation. It's black supremacy. It's all these things that it means, not the unity and the peace and the love.
Yeah.
But when I sat there and I just had a conversation with God and I just spoke with laying down, he told me that I needed to fight, and that ended up being one of the best fights of my career, mm-hmm. and it kind of reinforced my feelings behind, like you said, like the discipline and everything that Islam teaches. That's what made that fight so great for me. It wasn't necessarily just my ego or that I was bigger or stronger or anything like that. It was my discipline towards staying true to myself and true to God and kind of following that voice. And the moments when I didn't follow that voice, the results weren't nearly as spectacular.
But I was surprised when you were saying that even during training camp, you have not just yourself, but many fighters, they do that. They'll drink.
Yeah.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Were you on the stage? Was that you on the stage when it was Khabib and Conor? Were you in the...
No.
Do you remember that?
I remember exactly what you're talking about.
When Conor was trying to give the whiskey?
Yes. Yeah.
You know,
it's showing the boss's birthday.
I'm not understanding.
Here's a clear. Yeah. Actually, just let me give him. It's his birthday.
I'm gonna go like.
Yeah, showing the boss. Happy birthday, like, showing the boss.
I don't drink.
Why don't you drink?
I don't drink.
Why don't you drink?
I never drink.
I'll tell you, some booze at parties.
I never drink.
You're mad backwards, boy.
I think it's gonna be a long night for him.
Yes. Oh, Lord, save me. That's tasty.
He know this.
Habib, assalamu alaikum. And Connor, congrats on proper 12.
Thank you, sir.
Could we get an official prediction on the fight?
You cannot say salam alaikum and congrats about whiskey.
And he brought the whole open bottle on top of the stage. Yeah.
Was that his? He was trying to promote his whiskey. And
I think there was a bit of that, and there was a bit of he really actually liked to drink.
Yeah,
he really did drink. And
so he's about to have the fight of his life. And
yeah,
he's drinking.
Yeah, he's drinking.
And what was Khabib saying? Like,
he's a drunk alcohol guy or something like that. Yeah.
He can say whatever he wants. When alcoholic someone, drunk guy talk, nobody cares about him. We just leave him alone, ignore him. And when we go to the cage, we will see who gonna talk.
Let's talk now. Let's talk. Let's talk now. Let's talk.
Yeah, it's just the reality of the situation, especially when you're young and you kind of going off momentum and you feel unbeatable, unstoppable, yeah. And like you can do whatever you want.
Were you at one point supposed to fight Conor?
At one point, yeah.
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 You think that can ever happen?
I think so. I think it's still out there. It just depends on. There's a multitude of factors. I think it's timing more than anything.
Is he going to fight soon at all, Conor? Is he lined up to fight anybody?
From what I've heard, he'll come back at the end of the year. I'll come back in July. He'll come back at the end of the year.
You guys are in the same division?
From what I'm hearing, that he wants to go to 170. So, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I'm permanently at 170 now. Yeah. So, yeah, that would be a great fight one day.
Yeah.
One day.
Conor and Kevin Lee, huh?
Yeah. It'd be a lot of... It'll be a different me though. I think he'll get a different version of myself.
Uh huh. So this is something that's truly fascinating. I've interviewed so many different people, and just to see the more clarity of life, when people figure out the purpose of life, you know, now they have structure and discipline. Mm. And your family now, how about family? So you had some people reach out, but how's your family taken to you accepting Islam?
My mom right away was overjoyed. She was, you know, she's a devout Christian.
Yeah.
We've spoken many times on what that means necessarily, but she's been this way for her entire life. But she was just overjoyed that this brought me closer to God. She told me, like, I've just been waiting on something to bring you close to God. And she said, if this is the way, then this is the way. And she's 1,000% behind it. Yeah. The rest of my family is too. I think they aren't as educated on it. And I'm not necessarily the person to speak on things that I don't know, right?
Yeah.
I will always speak on my experiences and what I've seen with my own two eyes, but I'm not somebody who pretends to know the answers to anything. Yeah. So I think some of my family members, it's a little harder for them to come around, but we've kind of always all believed in God. It's just we believed in God without a structure behind it.
Mm.
And honestly, Christianity doesn't provide that structure.
Wow.
I've got some people in my family that there's a Baptist preacher that's in my family, and there's just no structure behind it. I don't really think Christianity means anything anymore. Mm. I think you can pretty much do whatever and find a verse to justify it.
Yeah.
There's no discipline, there's no nothing.
While you're reminding me, I just interviewed a very nice brother. His name's Wilfredo. He was with the MLB, the baseball league.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And Major League Baseball League, and he was sitting where you are. And he was one of the people responsible. He was organizing worldwide protests to get Andrew Tate out of jail.
Okay.
And they just I believe, because of his work, I believe that they released Andrew Tate.
Wow.
He was possibly a means of that happening, because Andrew Tate's court date was coming. The protest was coming up, I believe, on the 11th. They released him on the 23rd. And so you would think, like, they're going to get a lot of negative press. You know what I mean? They got worldwide coverage on these protests. So anyways, the reason I bring him up, he was actually talking about exactly what you just said. He was a Christian. He's got Jesus on his tattooed. He talks about having the Bible in his back pocket. Mm. And he talks about how there was no structure also, what you're saying. Like the how to, you know, worship God, how to do things, all of the things laid out like Islam does. So exactly what you're saying. So many Christians, this is just one of them who I was just with recently, who's a Muslim now. And he's saying the exact same thing. We're seeing this. And how many now people are listening to you, and they're also out there now, and hopefully, God willing, they can go ahead and not just follow how you do the takedowns and how you do a jab or a cross, but they can look into the way of life that's bringing you peace and solace now, and discipline and everything else, your connection with your creator, Islam.
Yeah. That's incredible. Yeah, I think the ways of Christianity have gotten so skewed and so kind of lost in translation almost, that it's easy to kind of get sucked into evil, and it's easy to kind of get pulled away from it, because there's no anchor kind of holding you to it. I mean, they speak about the prophet Jesus, but they don't really speak about, like, how he lived and who he was and what he did on a day-to-day basis, which when I look into it, when I do my research, he lived like a Muslim lives. You know, when you see, obviously you can't see pictures of him. There are no pictures. But when you see depictions of him, it's always as a Muslim. And when you see any of the writings that he said from his own mouth, are some of the same words that Muslims say in Arabic. It's not even in English that they've translated over and over again. So I think if Christians kind of stuck to the teachings of Jesus, it would lead them to the teachings of Islam, as ironic as that is.
I'm so happy you brought this up, because this is something that a majority of Christians don't know, the love that we have for Jesus, believing that he was a Muslim, translated one who submitted to the will of God. We believe that he was the Messiah, translated Christ. And I'll ask you some things more on Jesus. And for the audience to know, obviously you're a new Muslim, you know, taking baby steps, learning as we go along. So if there's anything that's not clear, we can go ahead and, you know, iron out through it. But that's there's a whole chapter named after his blessed mother, Maryam, Mary. And now Jesus, your relationship to Jesus now, people will think like, oh, he's accepted Islam, you know what I mean? He's lost, Jesus went away. How is your relationship with Jesus now, knowing who he really was, what his message was? It's the same message of Islam, calling people not to worship himself, but God. So when people hear this, when your family member, your mother was a Christian, that, hold on, I actually love Jesus. It's a tenet of faith to believe and love Jesus as a messenger, not as a literal son of God or a God. How does this play into it when you share these things?
Yeah, it's funny you say that, because me and my mom was just talking about this a few weeks ago. And I told her it actually strengthens your respect for Jesus, that he was just a man, just a person. He didn't create the heavens and the earth. I mean, look how far these heavens have reached. Wow. When you look through a telescope, I mean, how can a person in this type of flesh create something like that? But it strengthens my respect for him, because I know the battles that he's gone up against of sin, and the fact that he could come out and influence so many people throughout history and throughout time and for thousands of years. It strengthens your respect for him and your love for him. So I don't think me being a Muslim changed that at all, or changed my views towards Jesus, or changed my views towards... Not even change my views towards Christianity. I have certain views about things that they allow, but not towards the people themselves.
Let's shift now. Even though they've done studies where when you talk about God, when you talk about these topics, there was the God spot. Things light up. You know, you feel the spiritual side come out. This is good, but we'll take a time out from it, and we'll go back to also something I love talking about, because I've been training for a long time too. I've been kind of away from everything. You know what really, like most Muslims, when I started to watch some of the bouts, more was for when I saw my cousin was like, you got to see this guy, this Muslim guy. I had no idea. It was Habib.
Okay.
I didn't care about, you know, much of the fighting and that and whatnot, but when I saw him go ahead and finish his fight and take a time out to be like, it's not me, it's the Creator, and he would humble himself and he made the sajda, I was like, that's what really drew me to him, you know what I mean? So I started watching a little bit, and I got more up to the speed in that. So I want to ask you back on this. There was a fight. What's your opinion now? You know Hickson Gracie, obviously. This was a legend, right? Hickson, Hoyce, that's who I got my blue belt from. I also I trained with Kron. He visited our academy a long time ago. Hickson's son, he's fighting, I think, tomorrow, isn't he?
Yeah, he's coming back, I think, right?
Do you know,
he's been gone for like 3 years or
now,
something.
Now, please forgive me ahead of time, because I know there's sometimes there's like, you mention a name, and this is like, okay, that's my enemy, or here, whatnot.
No.
Or, it's a competition, so I might say someone that maybe there's a beef, so forgive me, I don't know, different camps and stuff.
Sure.
So I'm throwing out some names, I know the people and whatnot. So what do you think now, Kron coming back? He had a really tough fight when he fought last time. I think it's been 4 or 5 years. He's coming back.
Who did he fight last?
Who did he... Kron.
Kron Gracie.
Cub Swanson.
Okay.
Yeah.
I'm trying to remember that fight. I know it's been a few years since he came back.
So he's part of the Nate Diaz and Nick...
Okay. Yeah. Okay. The kind of trains over in California.
Yeah.
Honestly, I don't know that much about him, to be honest with you.
What did you think, speaking of this, what did you think of just recently you had the fight, was it Nate or Nick? And then
he choked the guy, it was Nate.
Choked the guy out.
Oh, yeah.
Nate's claim is self-defense.
And I'm going to connect this to Islam.
I can kind of see his argument there, you know, when you see Jake Shields is the one that I know that
Jake Shields?
Jake Shields is a friend of mine.
Okay.
So he kind of came out in defense of Nate.
Broke it down.
Yeah, I can kind of see why. I mean, just because we're professional fighters, he's still a human.
Yeah.
And he knows if a guy lands a punch on you, especially when you don't expect it, he can knock you out right then and there.
Exactly.
So you have to be able to defend yourself. I mean, one of the first things about martial arts it kind of teaches you is you got to respect that man. Even if you don't know him, even if his name isn't as big, even if he's never even fought before, I think Nate showed him the proper respect. And if that was, say, if that was Kamaru Usman, or if it was Leon Edwards, or somebody who poses a real threat to him, coming up to him in the same way, I think he would handle it the same way.
I was thinking the same thing, because you have to stay out of, you have your zone, you have your space.
Yep.
And in self-defense, you know, you can't let somebody come into your area because you're going to get sucker punched, you're going to get hit. So he was putting his hands up, right, blocking, making sure. And then what happened from there, the camera kind of shifted. You couldn't see, but you can see he started off with his hands, right? He's he's, you know.
And it's funny because, you know, one of my first kind of things that put me on the map was hitting Michael Chiesa when he ran across the stage at me. And I had to explain it to Dana, like, why would you do that? Because there's a certain zone between me and you. And we know that as men, once you cross that line, and sometimes the barrier is invisible.
Yeah.
You know, so for me and him, it was the halfway point of the stage.
Yeah.
So once he crosses that halfway point, you're on my side.
You gotta defend yourself.
I have the right to defend myself. Yeah. Which, in Nate's case, he had the right to defend himself. If he's putting his arms up and the guy came within arm reach and not be friendly about it, then, you're going to get hit.
And he helped him out. He put him down gently. He took a little nap.
I don't know if it was gentle. Yeah. I don't know if it was gentle. But, I can see him getting away with it a little bit, you know. I think he should. He should be able to defend himself.
Yeah,
for sure. And there's many people. There's so much stuff going on.
What are you gonna do? And then the guy probably maybe trying to make a name for himself. He's
exactly.
in his zone.
Exactly.
Headbutt. That was one of my famous things before. Yeah. I mean, not famous, but famous. That's what I like to do back in my day on the street. As soon as somebody comes to me and he's in my face, the first thing headbutt.
Headbutt.
That's what would go right on the street.
Yeah, this is the streets. This isn't an MMA fight, you know.
Yeah.
So even the letting them down gently. I think he did right by dropping him because he has to stay on his feet. Mm-hmm. You know, this is a 200-pound man that we're talking about in dead weight. If he goes down to the ground to let him down gently, you don't know if the guy next to you is coming up and going to sucker kick you in the head or something. You know, you gotta defend yourself.
Was that like a party going on or something? It's like
I have no idea. Yeah. I think it was Mardi Gras, so people just kind of party in the street.
Yeah.
But and then it's a lot going on.
Islam protects you from all this.
Mm.
Islam safeguards you, helps you to be home at a decent hour.
Explain it to me.
Because, you know, Allah in the Quran says, don't come near zina, right?
Mm.
So now anything that can lead you into a situation that now, for instance, there's a nightclub.
Mm-hmm.
A Muslim really standing in front of a nightclub, there's alcohol, even sitting at a table where there's alcohol. These are the things that now Allah wants to protect you.
Mm-hmm.
So now you don't fall into, right? It's not just like when I just quoted this ayah, this is, don't come near zina. Zina is fornication, adultery, and that. So that's why it's forbidden to be with the opposite gender. A man to be alone with a woman. There's a saying, a wise man said, leave a man alone, an honest man alone with a suitcase of money, money be safe. Leave him alone with a good-looking woman. You don't know what can happen. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So that's why the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessing be upon him, said, when a man is alone with a woman, shaitan is the third. Shaitan is the third. You get it? The devil's the third. Because
makes
now
sense.
Things can end up happening, right? So you don't even want to be alone with someone who's not your wife or whatnot, because things can transpire. Things can happen. You saw with the whole Me Too movement, right? The boss alone with the lady and then all these charges. You're even as a Muslim, you're trying to keep a distance, you know, keep yourself, keep it respectful, keep it. Now, same thing when it comes to other things, you know what I mean? Because you can fall in, temptation can hit, you know, now you end up in the nightclub. Now you end up taking a drink. Now you're off, you know what I mean?
Can I ask you a question
absolutely,
about that?
Absolutely.
So is it wrong for you to sit in that nightclub then and not partake? Wouldn't that be kind of a test against your faith and a test against your discipline?
Say it again.
To be able to sit there in the nightclub, have everybody else around you drink, and you not take a drink.
Let me give you an example. Yeah, so we have different stages. People have different stages of discipline, right? But Islam, when it comes, is general rules for all. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Like some people will say, because alcohol is prohibited, correct? Mm-hmm. That's something that's well known. Someone says, but I can handle it. You know what I mean? Maybe the other one, person, his level is different. But it just takes that one time that you end up drinking too much, and now you end up causing an accident. You kill the other person, drunk and driving, whatnot.
No, I mean, for you not to take a drink.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
So now we go to that. Now, for example, this. I'll give you an example. Let's say you have someone gifted you you worked so hard to buy, I didn't even know this car before until I interviewed Andrew Tate, the Bugatti. I was talking to him. I was like, what kind of car is that? He says, the Bugatti. So let's say Bugatti, because that's like, I think, a $500,000 car.
I think it's like a million. It's over a million. They have some.
So I asked people, I say, look, you got a Bugatti? Mm-hmm. Would you leave it in a bad neighborhood with the keys open and the windows down?
Mm-hmm.
Would you? No, you would do that, right?
Of course not.
So our iman is more precious. Our faith is more precious. Maybe one time, second time, third time, you know, you're in the club or you're somewhere and you're disciplined. But then that just takes that right honey or whatever you want to call it. It comes and that's it. Now you lose yourself. You know what I mean? And things spiral out of control. So prevention is better than chasing the cure. You know what I'm saying? We know what happens in these places. The angels aren't in these places. So it's the best to avoid. You want to be. It's a different feeling when you're in the masjid, when you're around people who are reminding you of. And you won't find people like Habib or other people disciplined in this area. But, you know, I know, you know, I come from that lifestyle, I know, and it took me a while to go ahead and to distance myself, but it was different even just being in this atmosphere without being drunk.
Yeah, that's
you know what I'm saying?
True.
It's like you're talking a different language.
Yeah, that's definitely true. Yeah, I've visited a few since my conversion, and being there stone sober it's different. It's boring, to be honest with you. You don't even want to be there.
Maybe you're imam. Maybe you're just not having the best at that time. And then you're just like, things are going wrong. And everything is set right. The music is starting to have an effect on you. The honey's there. You know, the drink is there. And that's all it takes. Like that. Now you lost the car because you left it. You didn't protect your iman yourself. You're in an atmosphere that's not conducive to your growth and your spirituality. Now you just lose yourself. You see what I'm saying?
Okay. Yeah. But is it not more reward for someone who can avoid... Who can have all those temptations put in front of them and not indulge?
If you're in a situation that you catch yourself, something happens and whatnot, and you push away, of course you're going to get rewarded. Mm-hmm. Because you know probably by now, if not, you know, when a person does one evil, a bad deed, it's counted as one against him. But if a person was even, they were thinking about doing it and they restrained, they didn't even do it. They get rewarded for that.
Right.
And then the reward is 10 to 700 times can be for the good deeds that someone does.
Right.
And then just to add on top of that, when someone does a sin, the angel on the right writing holds back from even writing that, giving the time for the person to repent. Look at the mercy. Allah's not trying to just punish. He's the most loving, merciful. But this is for us to go ahead and to really, you know, reflect. But we don't want to, as Muslims, we're living between fear and hope. We don't want to play, you know what I mean? It's not about love, love, love. There's the hellfire also. It's real. You know what I mean? We don't want to die. Imagine dying in a place like
that. Yeah, no.
You know what I mean?
I see what you mean.
You see what I'm saying? Yeah, you don't want it. So it's the risk,
that
you know?
Could be,
The harms outweigh, you know, the harms outweigh any kind of benefits. Mm. Yeah. Did I answer your question?
Yeah.
And again, step by step, a lot of times it took me a while also. It took me, I had a part, you know, promoting a whole different world there. I know it took me a while to adjust.
I feel the hard part is other people and other people that you may love, you know, whether it be your brothers, whether it be, you know, even like my wife, she's not necessarily a Muslim.
Yeah, I know.
So it's that becomes the hard part of it.
I understand. Yeah. It's challenges of coming up. Tell me, when you are these some of the things like I was asking you off camera? Like now, are you starting to see in one aspect the wisdom behind some of the injunctions? You know, some of the things, because there's a direct verse where Allah is talking about there might be some things that you dislike, but it's good for you, and there might be some things that you dislike, but it's bad for you. You don't know; Allah knows. You know what I mean? So, have you seen that in your life, where there's some things that you know you had to give up or anything, and then later down the line, now you're seeing like, okay, I see the wisdom behind that.
Yes. And I've actually made dua a few times to give me that wisdom beforehand, but I don't feel like that's how it always comes out. Yeah. Sometimes it's after, you know, after you've done something, and then 6 months or to a year later. Then you'll kind of see the consequences of it, whether it be good or bad. That's why I just kind of always try and stay on this path now.
Yeah.
Because I just feel if you're on the right path, if you're on the path of Islam, then the consequences will be good. Because you don't necessarily, I don't think us as humans have that wisdom. You know, like you said, only Allah knows the entire plan. We kind of see bits and pieces of it, you know? I can kind of see what's right in front of me. I can see the experience that I've gone through or what I've had now, but I can't see the experience of my future. So I just have to pray and stay steadfast that all my decisions will be the right one to lead me to the right path.
When you were going through those challenges, you were talking about, and that's a huge epidemic of the painkillers, opioids, all of this stuff that's happening, you know, and then that sets things people up for other drugs. You know, that so you experience that. Now imagine, how would that be if you're still hanging? You want to help people out of that, but if a person doesn't want to help themselves, if you're constantly around the group of people who are just, you know, entertaining these things and they just use it casually, that's gonna eventually
it's a bigger problem than I was even expecting, you know. I kind of always knew it was a problem, right? As growing up, I've seen my uncles, I've seen other people kind of go through it, and I just knew to stay away from it. But I didn't realize how powerful it was until you're kind of forced to take it.
Yeah.
You know, when you have a major surgery, and then it was Percocets first that they gave me. And before, my experience with painkillers was like an ibuprofen, where you don't really feel anything. Yeah. You know, you take it and it's okay, I don't even remember. But you take a certain type of painkiller and you like, oh no, this it changes your entire experience of the world, even. Where it makes you feel like, okay, this is good. Like, it can just blind you to the reality of the situation until it gets too far out of your grasp.
Yeah.
Which is what I feel like it did for me. Inshallah, it didn't lead me too far before I was able to catch a grip on myself. Which luckily I had fighting that kind of did that for me. Mm-hmm. If I didn't take a fight in August, my last UFC fight, if I didn't take that fight, I wouldn't have made these realizations. Mm-hmm. But me taking that fight and being on the painkillers and being on the stimulants at the same time, of the fight doesn't lie to you.
Yeah.
I'm in love with fighting because it's like the purest form of your expression that you can have. And it doesn't lie to you. And I think sometimes even if you're a smart person, you can kind of make up stories and you can kind of do things in your own head. But at the end of the day, the reality of the fight will always kind of bring it to you. So me going through that fight made me realize like, oh, these drugs are really sending me down the wrong path. Mm-hmm. It's not getting me to where I need to be.
Wow. And was it really hard? Did you have to go through how much of a detox or how much time did it take to get off of this?
It took me about 4 weeks.
Yeah.
Starting from my birthday, which was the beginning of September, until like the end of October or middle of October, when I made Shahada. About 4 weeks.
You just said something here. Maybe some people, Dana White's tuning in, or some other UFC fighter or somebody, and you said Shahada. Mm-hmm. So I just want to go ahead and just remove the mystery from it. So there's five pillars in Islam. One of them is to go ahead and when someone professes this, they say the Shahada, the testimony, that there's nothing worthy of worship except the creator of the heavens and earth. In Arabic, Allah, Aramaic, coincidentally, it's Allah. Jesus spoke Aramaic, so he would say Allah also, Allah. Mm-hmm. And that Muhammad is the messenger, final messenger. And this would include all the preceding messengers, Jesus, Moses, Abraham, all the ones that came before. So that's something that you said to come into Islam.
Mm-hmm.
What was it when you accepted Islam, when you took your Shahada, what was that feeling like? What was it that finally did it for you that you were just like, you know what, I'm going to, because it's, I've been in situations where you can, it's such a blessing. It's something that Allah opens your heart to, because someone can be shown all the proofs and evidences, and Islam has so much of it, but still, it's just not meant to be. Something Allah didn't open their heart. But what was it that finally clicked with you that you're like, I'm ready. I need to do this. Was there one thing or just?
I think it was my experience inside the masjid.
Yeah.
I think it was my experience of sitting in the masjid and not even taking, you know, I wasn't praying or I didn't actually come into it, but it was my experience of seeing the people through it.
Yeah.
It was that, and then, like I said, me being fired from the UFC after that, that kind of really renewed my faith, yeah. And it made me pray even more. But yeah, I think that's that's the point where I was like, okay, this is the path for me. When I walked in and I didn't feel like anxious, I didn't feel like, oh, I want to get out of here. Like, yeah. Oh, I want to, you know, throughout my whole life, that's kind of how I had been just kind of going through life. But without that, I knew I was on the right path.
Did you see any statues, idols, icons?
No,
when you watched?
No, huh? Nothing like that. No, no, just kind of bare minimum stuff. Which for me was like, you know, when you come from Detroit, it's the flash, it's the bling, it's the everything that kind of attracts people, right?
Yeah.
But I'm like, how can all these people, and it's about a good 200-300 people, I'm like, how can all these people be so happy and kind of peaceful and being bare, you know, bare stuff? Is like you said, there was no giant statue, there was no, you know, there was no gold medals or anything sitting up on it, and people still, they came there religiously.
Has anybody, like, discreetly, or have you sensed somebody who, because as human beings, I mean, most people have a void. They're searching, but they're kind of like lost, you know, they don't have direction. Has anybody kind of hinted to you, or anybody that you actually yourself invited, say, come with me, come to Juma, come to the mosque, come, you know, see, they're seeing this peace with you, they're seeing, you know, this, you now taking a new turn in life, and they want some of that.
There hasn't been anybody yet.
Yeah. Are you open to that?
Inshallah, absolutely.
If someone, one of your peers, someone you train with, and say, man, I want to visit the mosque with you.
Absolutely.
Are they welcome to come with you?
Yeah, inshallah, one day someone will, but I haven't had that experience yet. I think that'll be the next kind of transformative phase is to allow somebody else to experience it and kind of almost experience it again through their eyes.
Yeah.
I look forward to teaching my son. And I look forward to teaching some of my family. Uh-huh. But I haven't felt that yet.
Misconceptions. There's a lot of them, a ton of them. There's been so many books written, people who, opponents of Islam, you know, it's become a big business, bashing Islam.
Mm.
So how is that? Has anything affected you in this way?
So I'm kind of a skeptic, right? Yeah. I'm kind of, I see something and automatically my first thing, I've always been one to go against the grain.
Yeah.
So I feel like if everybody's going this way, I'm going to try and go this way. And even with Islam, right, there's 2 billion people that on this planet right now that are Muslims. And part of me towards it is like, okay, there's got to be something here that I can kind of go against.
Yeah.
So when I'm reading the Quran and I'm reading everything and even things that I'm hearing, I'm seeing videos, I'm seeing all this stuff, there was nothing that I could point to say, no, that make any sense.
Yeah.
There was nothing that I could ever point to that I could refute or that I could kind of go against or that I could logic my way out of.
Yeah.
That I found in a lot of other religions. This one, I just, I couldn't. And I didn't, I don't say that to please other Muslims. I don't say that to please other people. I just say that because that's been my experience. And that's what, really just to please God and really just to please Allah. Like, that's just the truth of the matter. At least in myself, when I read the book and I hear and I listen to the book, I can't understand Arabic, obviously. Yeah. But I can't find anything in any English translation that I can refute.
Mm-hmm.
I try.
Yeah.
I've never seen somebody else do it either.
Yeah.
I've tried to look up skeptics of it. And I can't find it.
Wow. Let's shift a little bit. We were talking about nutrition. You know, now you're coming up in weight, and how long have you been taking nutrition serious? Like, what do you like to eat in the morning, and do you just eat anything just to bulk up? Or because I was, like I told you earlier, I thought you were much smaller, man. You're just like, you're pretty big.
You know, it's been about really since I had left the UFC and when I started bulking up even more. And through my knee surgeries and stuff like that, I kind of had to take nutrition super serious.
Yeah.
I do and I don't. I allow myself some breathing room. Yeah. I do allow myself some time to relax, because sometimes I feel like you can almost take it a little too serious, if that makes sense, and you can kind of stress yourself out about certain things. But I make sure everything that I eat is whole, if that makes sense. Nothing processed, really.
Yes, okay.
Whole foods. And really, I've been training and I've been fighting for so long. I've been fighting for 12 years now. So I kind of have been through many different weight cuts and many different diets where I understand my body. I don't really listen to many other people on their recommendations for food because we're in a different body. Some things I've experimented with in terms of food and knowing what agrees with me and what doesn't. Yeah. And I feel like I've found a good balance. Mm-hmm. But I kind of refrain myself from giving other people advice on it, because I could tell you something that works for me that doesn't work for you at all.
Yeah.
Only thing I could say is just to find a good balance in things. And whole foods always. Yeah. That part I can't dispute.
Yeah, I learned this term from my nutritionist. Eat real food, avoid, this is like just the white belt level, real basic, and I stick by that myself. Eat real food, avoid fake food. Mm-hmm. Fake food is anything that comes with a list of ingredients that you need a chemistry biology degree to pronounce. So I stay away from that, and I've seen a big
difference. This body has been around for hundreds of thousands of years, right? Before people were able to create these foods in labs, and I think the most blessed people were eating simple things. I think simple is always better than the convoluted.
How was eggs, steak, sweet potatoes, avocados? Mm-hmm. These go good with your body?
Avocados, I don't really.
Not really.
No. Yeah, not avocados for me.
Liver?
But, I've been on to the organ meats lately.
Organ meats?
Yeah. Okay. Liver, kidney, heart.
You seem like a little shy to
because
these are the most healthiest foods.
It is. But for some people, it's kind of like they immediately get, it's a visceral type of reaction. Yeah. But
this is the most nutritious food.
It is. And you know, one of the things Detroit is known for is a chili, right? Detroit chili, Coney dogs, chili dogs, stuff like that. I found out in college that the secret ingredient to the chili is beef heart. Mm. It's actually a mixture of beef heart and ground beef, which I never really knew. But my mom said that was one of the things that she ate when when she was pregnant with me.
Yeah.
She ate a lot of chili fries and a lot of. And apparently, there's a lot of beef heart in there. It's visceral, you know, kind of the organs of the animal.
Which organ meats do you particularly like most?
Kidney's pretty good. Yeah.
How about liver?
I've had duck liver a few times.
Duck liver?
Duck liver's great. Yeah, duck liver tastes great.
Liver, they say, is the most nutritiously dense food. Like, if you want the most bang for your buck.
Yeah. Yeah, I feel liver. Like you got to cook it right, though. Yeah. You know, some people make raw? Livers and onions in them.
What about raw?
Yeah, I never tried that.
Ever try raw?
No, you have?
Yeah.
You tried raw liver?
Oh, yeah. Okay, some raw liver with my brother, Elba.
Let's go.
Bismillah. Does the body good. Alhamdulillah. It's not bad, huh?
Well, it's good.
It's good.
Cow's liver?
Mainly lamb. Or cow also, yeah. Cow, yeah.
Wow, okay. You're a braver man than me.
Yeah. See, it's a mindset. If you know, like, you're if you're persuaded, the evidence is there that, this is the most bang for your buck, and you're not just going to eat something that's going to excite your taste buds. You're doing it because... Not because, like, a lot of times you're programmed, you know, because of all the foods we eat, convenient, junk food, fake food. Mm-hmm. But then, you know, you're told, like, this is actually good for your body. It's nourishing your body. It's proper. I'm in. Mm. You know, if it's good for me, I'm in. I'm going to do my best to try to program myself to eat that.
When you said sheep and lamb liver, I could see that more.
Yeah.
Because it's probably less processed and stuff. Yeah. But cow liver, I'm not too sure about.
If it's humanely raised animal, exactly. I like what you said.
Okay.
Not from conventional. No way. No.
All right.
No,
All right.
Yeah. No.
Okay. I just want to make. Yeah. No. I just want to be clear about.
Yeah.
Okay.
Hopefully, when you come up down, we have some land. We got some sheep and goats. So
usually,
have you ever done it yourself? Slaughtered animal, prepared?
No.
Okay.
No.
That's
never.
Another step. Yeah.
Yeah. You'll take me?
Oh yeah.
All right. Let's go. Yeah. Let's go.
Absolutely,
I'm excited
yeah.
for that now.
Habib, I got the sheep ready. I got them ready to go.
So this is what I love. So we're talking about the spirit, the soul, the heart. Many people neglect this, and mm-hmm. they go down the road of alcohol, drugs, and trying to fill that void. Mm-hmm. You know, of all of these things that just keep you empty. Did you feel some kind of void? Comparing, making a contrast to before. Was that void? How did that feel? And now, what do you feel compared to back then?
Yeah, I feel like I'm only 30, right?
Yeah.
But I feel like I've lived for a long time. And the first majority of my life was kind of chasing money, power, respect, you know? Those are the things that I was after growing up. Like, that's all I really was focused on. Get more money, get more power, and then people will respect you. And coming up through fighting, I kind of got those. But it didn't do anything for me. It didn't satisfy the more I got, the more the hunger kind of came out, which can be demoralizing little bit. It can be kind of depressing when you're like, man, I got everything that I dreamed of. Like, I got the big contracts, I got the house, like, my mom's okay. All right, I did all that. All the stuff that I thought was gonna fill me up, now I just want a bigger house. Now I just want I just want more of it, and it can just lead you on this just dark path, like you said, the sex, the money, the drugs, the all that, like
dark hole, yeah.
But when you get on the right path, which honestly is a lot of tests through it, even. You know, like I said, I got cut from the UFC right after that. So it's a lot of uncertainty through that.
Yeah.
I feel like I was almost stripped away of all those things. You know, people start respecting me less. People start, you know, I didn't have as much power. Mm-hmm. Didn't have as much money, all that. But I feel like God took those things away from me so that I could really feel love. I could really feel compassion, unity. Mm-hmm. I can really feel a sense of duty, mm-hmm. which is a lot bigger than chasing money and power and women, you know?
Yeah.
A sense of duty, for one, that every move that I make, every word that I speak, everything that I do is in the words of Allah, and it's following that path. That gives me a lot more feeling of fulfillment than any type of money or any amount of money could ever give me. So yeah, it's given me a lot more substantial.
Did it the miracle of life, did that have an impact on you? Many don't know, you just had a son.
Yeah,
right?
He's 5 months.
5 months. Not too long ago, he didn't exist.
Mm.
But now he's here.
Mm.
Where did he come from? Right?
Oh yeah,
right?
It's I'm kind of, you know, I want to get back to him right now.
Yeah.
It's the best thing in the world. It's so amazing. I wish somebody, you know, people always scared me into having kids for some reason. If I can give a message to anybody, is have some kids, especially when you're young, man. Have some kids. It's so, I feel if I would have had him, I wasn't the man yet. I wasn't ready yet, but I kind of, yeah, I wish I had him younger even. Mm-hmm. I would have been.
Helps a man also mature,
mm-hmm.
not just living for yourself now,
mm-hmm.
responsibility, and helps you, the completion of mm-hmm. you, completing you in a way.
Yeah, and it gives you just another sense of duty, you know?
Another sense
of
duty,
I think that's what a lot of men are missing.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's where our world is kind of going wrong a little bit, is they're taking that duty away from the man. And you just feel so empty without that. I truly think that you need it. And kids is just a built-in way to have it. You know, my son, he needs to eat.
Mm-hmm.
He needs it. I'm the one that has to provide it from him.
Yeah.
for him. So just that alone, if he's eating, the rest of life is taken care of. What else do I have to worry about? I don't care about anything else other than him being taken care of.
Yeah.
That's the part that people don't tell you about having kids. Yeah. I wish someone did.
Yeah. A few more minutes before we come to an end. Just your opinion on, and I know this can be a little bit controversial for some people, but you see it over the news. You see men, because you're a professional athlete, so this kind of goes with it. You see some men who identify as something else, and they're competing in sports for women. Mm. And they're winning, right? And it seems like this is taken away from the women who are going into these sports, and now they're being deprived because a man is coming in.
Yeah.
But he's not a man, so it's confusing now, and he's winning the triathlon, the swimming competitions.
Yeah.
Have you heard about these things?
Yeah, of course. Of course I have.
You don't have to talk about it if you don't want
even
to.
Even in MMA. I mean, we can. There's certain parts of it that you do kind of, you get nervous to talk about it, right?
Yeah.
Because there's mobs of people.
But it doesn't seem like you're that type to, like, you know.
I don't really care too much about social media or anything like that. I care more what about
speaking
you know,
the truth.
And for other people too, you know, I want to see other people do good. I want to see other people. I want to see society thrive.
Yes, yes.
And this path that they're trying to go down of a man can be a woman and you can kind of give into these delusions and you can supplement these mental illnesses. I mean, that's let's be honest. That's what it is. Even if you ask the person themselves, they'll tell you, "I'm mentally ill. Something's wrong with me." Mm-hmm. Why do we these days buy into that? Why do we say that that's good? Why are we teaching children this? Why are we sexualizing children? That's the craziest thing in the world. Why is that okay? Why does anybody that's an able-bodied adult feel like it's okay to talk about a child's sexual orientation, sexual anything? Why is sex and children in the same sentence? Mm. It's so mind-boggling to me that more people don't say how wrong this is. And so many people attack people who come out against it. It's pure evil. If sexualizing children isn't evil, then I don't know what is. I mean, it's the purest evil that I can think of. And allowing people to do this and allowing people to maim children and give into this stuff is just wrong. It's just flat out wrong. Mm-hmm. And a lot of we've been talking about is Islam and, you know, things being allowed and not allowed. And if we truly believe this is the word of God and we know that this is the word of God, why would you not listen to what God is telling you? Mm-hmm. You're going to hear him and then look the other way and say, OK, I'm going to do what I want to do. Mm-hmm. It's the most insane thing in the world to me. And I don't think Earth has a big enough punishment for people that decide to do that.
Yeah, and I think many people, when they see the mob attacking a small group, attacking people who come out, say, look, leave our children alone. Do your thing in your bedroom. Keep that over there to yourself, but leave our children alone.
Right, which should be obvious, apparently it's not.
Yeah.
Apparently it's not. Yeah. Yeah, I feel like that should be the most basic, obvious thing. You have a right to defend yourself. You have a right to defend the people that you love, especially defenseless people.
Yeah.
Speaking about children, they're defenseless. They don't know anything. They only know what we tell them. And if we tell them right out the bat that it's okay if you want to be a little girl, if you're a boy, it's okay. All right, yeah, sure. It's so crazy. And even when you hear the arguments of, oh, gender is a social construct.
Mm-hmm.
Many things are a social construct. We still abide by them.
Mm-hmm.
This building that we're sitting in at one point was a social construct. We're still here. Why is that an argument? I don't understand. If gender is a social construct, it's true. All right. I don't understand any of the arguments mm-hmm. for this type of dysphoria that a lot of people experience.
Mm-hmm. and it's nice. It's refreshing when you have, and like we start off talking about Islam, you know, or even the Bible makes this clear. You know, the Quran makes this clear. How God Almighty Allah created us, the man and the woman. The man is not like the woman. You know, these mm-hmm. are. This is something that mm-hmm. is from the beginning of time, mm-hmm. right? So people in position like yours and others, you know, you can be the person who even has strong feelings against us. But if you're silent, then mm-hmm. what happens, mm-hmm. you know, the mm-hmm. voices of that minority become the majority. And next thing you know, mm-hmm. the kids are getting sexualized, right? Nobody stood up to defend the little ones.
You know, which I feel like is what we've done in the last couple years. The strong men who really kind of know right from wrong and know their own experience and are true to it, we've kind of stayed quiet. And kind of let the monkeys run the zoo. It's been a lot of that. Nobody's really. I'm not gonna say nobody's had the balls to stand up for it, but
you see Piers Morgan talking a little. I don't know if you know Piers mm-hmm. Morgan. Mm-hmm.
He's the British. Okay.
He's talking up. You could see him. That's nice.
Yeah, there's a few people, and I feel like now we're finally starting to stand up for it.
Push
because
back,
we're just starting to see if you let people do to their own devices. Someone who is evil, who will kind of take advantage of people, will do that. Mm-hmm. And we have a duty not to let that happen and not just get devolved into our own world, which I feel like a lot of men are doing right now, at least strong men. You know, we kind of, you know, you can be the kingdom of your own forces around you.
Yeah.
And you can kind of get sucked into that and forget about the greater overall purpose of society, mm-hmm. which, for me, I want to see society thrive mm-hmm. for many, many generations and not just in the next couple of years.
Do you feel that's also part of being a man, being someone who's courageous, not just being courageous to fight in, because it takes a lot of courage to fight in this cage, but to go ahead and speak the truth against.
That's rights. Actually harder, to be honest with you. It's harder because sometimes you don't know if how you're feeling now is going to change in the future. Like I said, fighting is what it is. It's a moment. It's a snapshot of time. But I think one thing that the internet is kind of teaching us is some of this stuff is going to live forever. So it's kind of you have to make sure you're on the right path before you say something, because in the next few years, things could be different mm-hmm. and it could change. So I think it's actually more courageous when people stand up and they speak. It's more courageous to do that than to step in a cage and fight.
And this is why, one of the reasons we do the Dean Show, because it's out of the love. We go ahead and share this message. And people who are even going down these paths, I truly believe it's because they don't have the guidance of the Creator. And that door is open for them too, for everybody, you know, because God Almighty Allah is the Al-Wadud. He's the most loving, the most merciful. So if you want to live a good, wholesome, pure life, you'll come to the way of life that was revealed by the Creator of heavens and earth, the way of life that you're upon, mm-hmm. and that's bringing that solace and peace. And inshallah, it continues to, you keep living it, and you can be a good inspiration and motivation for others. And what, with closing now, what advice would you give for maybe a person who is going down the path also? Maybe they lost the fight, they lost the battle, whatever, and now they're also taking some of these pills, and they may be even contemplating taking their life, whatever the case, and they're just tuning in now, and they're listening to you, you know. And then they've been hearing the term Islam and whatnot, and they're a fan of yours, and they want to hear. What advice would you give them?
The only advice I can give is just not to give up.
Not to give up.
To keep pushing. Keep pushing. Don't give up. Eventually, Allah will come to you. In whatever shape or form that is, just don't give up. Don't lose yourself. Don't think just because you are this way today that you're gonna be this way forever. I think you never know what's gonna happen. You can't give up. You keep going. Even if you gave up yesterday, keep going today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Just don't give up. We never really know what this world is gonna end for us, but we know. If we can stay on the right path, that eventually Allah's love will be there in the end.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful. Any other closing comments? Anything where people can look you up?
No, not really. No, just get ready for my fight in July. And I think I kind of will let the fight be a representation of who I am at the moment. Mm-hmm. That's a lot of the reasons why I've stayed shy off of saying too much. Yeah. I want to show everything through actions, yeah. And then I'll be able to speak.
May Allah, God Almighty, bless you. Inshallah, and look at me as your brother. Look at me as your older brother. I'm here for you to help you along your journey. Anything you need, I'm a phone call away.
Thank you.
And when we get down here permanently, we're not too far away either. So inshallah, look forward to having you here back when we finish up everything.
Yeah, I got to come back in 6 months once this place is. It's going to be beautiful. This is going to be a nice spot that you got set up here.
Yes,
yeah.
The Deen Center.
You're a blessing.
Alhamdulillah, you too. Thank you so much, my brother.
I cannot leave without giving you a gift. If you're not yet Muslim and you're tuning in to see what these Muslims are talking about and you like a free copy of the Quran, go ahead and visit thedeenshow.com. We'll take care of the postage and everything and get it delivered to you. And if you still have some questions about Islam, call us at 1-800-662-4752. We'll see you next time. Until then, peace be with you. Assalamu alaikum.